Taylor, pastor of the Antioch Primitive Baptist Church in Bureau Beach, Florida.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Nahum. I'm going to read chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Before I read those 7 verses to you, though, I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to tell you the story for 2 reasons. Number 1, it's the afternoon, and we need to wake up a little bit. And number 2, I want to give y'all time to flip to the front of your Bibles to find the page number where the book of Nahum is. I'll give you a clue. It's right before the book of Habakkuk, right before there. You'll find it right there. Now, when they were building this extension onto the church over here, Brother David, this guy came by and asked Brother David if he could contract to do the painting over there. And Brother David said, fine. And the guy says, well, you just need to buy me some paint. So David went out and bought him 50 gallons of paint. And but the guy was dishonest. And he took that 50 gallons of paint, and he started selling it on the side to make some money. And in order to finish the job, he mixed thinner in with the rest of the paint he kept so he could try to finish the job and make some more money. But he didn't save enough paint, you know, and so he wasn't able to finish the job. So David came by and saw that he hadn't finished the job. He questioned this man, and this man finally confessed to Brother David that of what he did. And he confessed and asked for forgiveness. So Brother David looked on him and stretched out his arms to him. And he looked down at him. Brother David says, repaint and thin no more. Now that we're woke up a little bit, let's read these verses together. And if the Lord will be my helper this afternoon, I'd like to speak on the character and identity of God for a little bit. Nahum chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, thank God,
amen,
and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon, languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. If you'll notice the first verse, the city of Nineveh is mentioned. And that city may be familiar to you, but yet in another Old Testament book, the book of Jonah. Jonah has to do with the city of Nineveh. Nahum has to do with the city of Nineveh. There are differences in those prophecies, though. In Jonah, it's a story of mercy. Here in Nahum, it's a story of doom and destruction. These were not, the books of Jonah and Nahum were not written at the same time. Jonah was written about 150 years before the book of Nahum. And the messages were quite different. Remember, God told Jonah to get on a ship and go down to Nineveh and preach to those people. And Jonah did not want to do that. And we're going to get to why he really didn't want to. He hated those people. He despised those people. And rightfully so.
Yeah.
And God said, you go and you preach. And you preach the word of repentance. And he didn't want to go, so he took the wrong ship. You know how that story went. Was swallowed by the fish. And when he said and realized in his heart, the salvation is of the Lord, the fish vomited him up on dry land. And he went about the business God fully intended him to do, was to go and preach the word. Well, lo and behold, he does what he's supposed to do. He goes and sits on the side of the hill, wants a ringside seat to the destruction of Nineveh, and lo and behold, they repent. And they turn to the Lord. Well, that didn't suit him at all. But the Lord was suited.
Right. Yeah.
And the Lord found mercy. We've talked a lot about mercy. Oh, aren't we thankful, Brother Chris, for God's mercy. Now, Nineveh had a lot of sins to answer for. They found mercy in the Lord, but ultimately their punishment is coming. And their punishment is coming here in the book of Nahum. Now, why did Jonah hate the Ninevites so much? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, Assyria was a nation that God used to punish Israel and Jerusalem for their sins. They were a terrible nation. They didn't get their wealth by generating it internally. They got their wealth by plunder and robbery.
That's right.
If you look at, the very next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lionesses and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. And that word means by taking something by force. So this is a description of the Assyrian Empire. Also, if you'll look at chapter 1 and verse 15, you'll notice that this book, this prophecy, is written to Judah. Now, if you recall, after King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided in two, the 10 northern kingdoms, which we know as Israel, and the two southern kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, which were known as Judah. Well, the Syrians plagued this nation so much. By the time we get to the book of Nahum, all the 10 northern kingdoms are gone. The Syrians had taken them captive already. So this book was not written to Israelites. There were no more Israelites.
Right.
So it was written to Jerusalem.
Right.
Now, Nahum's name means consolation or peace. And he was writing this to the people that dwelt at Jerusalem and Judah to let them know and to give them consolation and peace is that the Lord will protect you by bringing destruction down upon the city of Nineveh. They will answer for their sins. They were savage. They were cruel. They got their riches by plunder, and they were going to answer for that. So the message has come, destroy Nineveh. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And anybody looking upon the scene, if they had heard this message, would heard that and said, yeah, right, fat chance.
Yeah.
If you read Jonah, the description of Nineveh in Jonah's time was that it would take 3 days to walk the breadth and width of the city. To walk through all those neighborhoods would take 3 full days. What I've been told in history is that the city of Nineveh was 30 miles long and 10 miles wide. It had not one, not two, three, four, but 5 walls, 100 foot high. In between these walls were 3 moats. The thickness of these walls, you could fit 4 chariots side by side. That's how thick these walls were. So God is going to destroy Nineveh? Yeah. Bad chance. But the question is there anything too hard for the Lord?
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Now, I would like to use these are really powerful verses here. Precious, powerful verses. And they speak of the character and nature of God. You know that most sermons you hear, the most articles you read, the more the radio and TV programs that you listen to on religion, Most of those, if not all of them, are man-centric.
Oh, yeah. Right.
They center on man.
Yep. Right.
How to have a happy marriage. How to have happy children. How to be successful. How to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. How to win friends and influence people. But the scriptures are very specific on the character and nature and identity of God, is that whenever we preach the word, whenever we get the chance to share the scriptures, we should be letting people know the true character and nature of God and the sovereignty of God.
Right.
Because that's what it's all about.
Amen.
Now, the Bible will tell you how to have a happy marriage.
Right.
How to have happy marriage. Yeah. What's that say? And they lived happily ever after? No, they got married, right? You know, a definition of marriage, one definition I heard of marriage was the union of two forgivers. If you're going to have a happy marriage, you better learn to say, I'm sorry.
Amen.
My wife married me, she thought she was marrying Prince Charming. But she found out two things about me. At 6 a.m., my breast stinks, and at 6 p.m., my feet stink. First time I had breakfast in my house, I'm a bacon, egg, and toast man. Coffee. Ever since I was in a high chair, I drank coffee and all that stuff. And my wife puts in front of me a muffin and a glass of water. I had to pray for an anointing to get cooking in my house. Now, the Bible will tell you how to have a happy marriage, but only in light of the characteristics and sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Now, I could stand here and preach to you about the acts of Jesus, the miracles that he did. And they are interesting, and they are miraculous, and they would astonish you. But if I don't relate them back to the sovereignty and characteristics and identity of God, they're empty. I mean, I could tell you about a happy marriage, but if I don't relate that back to God and how we serve him, it's not going to work.
Amen.
Same way with children, same way with you. Do all you do. What do we do? All that we do with all our might. Do it to the glory of God.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about.
Amen.
In other words, our motive for everything is the glory of God. The motive for everything we do is the identity of God. The question this afternoon is, who is God?
Yeah.
Who is God? You ask the atheist. What's the atheist going to say? Who is God? He's going to say, he's nobody. How terrible existence that is. And I know personally some atheists. And what do you tell the poor, weeping child of God that's bending down beside their bed, brokenhearted over the loss of a loved one, praying their hearts out to heaven above, and the atheist would walk by and say, you're talking to nothing. What comfort is there in that? Who is God? Ask the deist. What did the deist say? Well, some cosmic power came along. You can call it God. Created the universe and the world, all there is, and just is going to stand back and watch it run down. Sort of like a watchmaker. Makes the watch and stands back and let's see it run and let's see it run down. Is that the God we worship?
No.
Is that the true identity of God we worship?
No.
The absolute or fatalist sees us all as robots,
yeah,
acting according to a pre-written script.
Yeah.
Is that the God we worship?
No.
How about the pantheist? You know, they believe that God is in everything. We're all familiar with this concept. You know, let the force be with you.
Yeah.
Right? But when they say God is in everything, what they really mean is God is nothing.
Amen.
He's not in anything.
Amen.
You know, when we talk about God, how do you see God? Do you see him as a genie in a lamp? You know, and he'll give you what you want if you just rub that lamp just right? Is he Santa Claus? Gives you gifts? Is he jolly? Gives you gifts when the time is right? Is he like the overindulgent grandfather? You know, when you do something wrong, he just sort of chuckles and pats you in the head and sends you on the way. Is that the God we worship?
Nope.
The only true way and true, The only clear vision we'll get of God is through His Word.
Amen.
The only source of information and knowledge about the attributes and identity of God is through His Word that He's provided for us.
Amen.
He's the only stability we'll find in this world is through the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'd like to start off with four obvious things. I mean, clear and obvious things that we know about God. Number one, we believe in one God.
Yeah.
And that's basically called monotheism. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Number two, we believe in a three-in-one God. First John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And you say, "I don't understand that." That's okay. I don't either. You're not supposed to understand that. You're just supposed to believe it.
Amen.
We believe and worship one God, but we know that's a one God with three persons.
Right.
Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. What's the essence of God? In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we recognize Him, number four, very clearly, as the Creator God.
Right.
He is the Creator. He began everything.
That's right.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our Creator God. Now, let's look at verse 2 to and read to the beginning of verse 3. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Isn't that interesting wording? He will not at all acquit the wicked. So what we learn through these verses is that the Lord God you worship is full of fury, He's full of wrath, and He's full of vengeance. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all believe that, right?
Amen.
I just read it.
That's right.
Now, He is. He's full of fury, He's full of vengeance, He's full of wrath, and here it says He's jealous.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You say, well, that God sounds pretty self-centered to me. You better believe it.
Amen.
Who's His competition?
That's right?
Right? In Exodus chapter 20, it's the first and second commandment, isn't it?
Yeah.
Y'all should have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor make any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and earth beneath, or the water beneath the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am what? Am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers on our children to the third and fourth generation of them. We serve a jealous God. Now, that sticks in some of y'all's craw. Because you've always heard it's bad to be jealous. But His jealousy is not like our jealousy. When we are jealous, you know what kind of jealousy we have? We have a proprietary jealousy. His jealousy is based on love. Our jealousy is based on, that's mine, and nobody else can have it. His jealousy is not like that. His jealousy is based on the love of His children. You remember another Old Testament book, Hosea? And the Lord directs him, and he falls in love and marries Gomer. What a name for a woman, right? Gomer. But he loves Gomer. But it turns out that Gomer is a prostitute. And she is unfaithful. Hosea is such an interesting book. It's telling about his life, but it's a mirror of the whole nation of Israel.
Yeah.
The nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God.
Right.
They had played the harlot.
Right.
So that's it, right? Your wife turns into a prostitute. That's it for me. But Hosea loved Gomer. And God loves his people.
Yeah.
And even though we've played the harlot, mm-hmm.
yeah.
adultery, fornication, he says, come back to me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what a love story, brother.
Yeah.
God is a jealous God. He makes the rules. He is the lawmaker and rulemaker.
Amen.
If he is the only one allowed to make the rules, isn't he the one that should be judging us by the rules?
Right.
He can,
yeah.
and he will. And there's no one beside him. Nahum tells us we worship a God that's full of vengeance, wrath, and fury. Vengeance. Romans and Hebrews tells us what? God says, vengeance is mine. If his vengeance is his, he's a God of vengeance. But the message there is, don't bother you taking vengeance, because that's me.
Yeah.
I'll take the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I am so glad that job is off my plate.
Amen.
Anything I can do to lessen my job descriptions,
yeah.
I'll take it anytime. And if you think about it, aren't you glad the vengeance is off your table? You don't have to worry about that.
Yeah.
You just live a life holy unto God. Recognize his sovereignty, and he'll take care of the rest, either in this life or the next. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Romans chapter 1 has been talked about today. It says there, the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. And that's New Testament. Say, oh, by fury, wrath, and vengeance. That's Old Testament God, Brother Chris. I just read it from the New Testament. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ is coming back with 10,000 of his saints.
Right.
For what purpose? To judge the ungodly.
Right.
He is a God with terrible vengeance and anger. But look at verse 3 again. What does it say? It says he is slow to anger. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. And some people standing by would say, well, oh, this God of wrath and vengeance, your fury that you're preaching about is, I don't see much of that. You know, if the Lord saw what I'm seeing on the streets and on the TV, you know, where is the Lord? Why isn't he dropping the big one, right? Why isn't he lowering the boom? You know, don't worry about it. Don't never confuse God's patience with impotence.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn over there. I think we got a little time. 2 Peter chapter 3. People were saying the same thing over there. Verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Lord's up to date and ahead of date. Verse 10, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. The Lord is slow to anger. To usward, thank the Lord, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, the great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness? Never confuse God's patience with impotence. He will lower the boom. He's going to drop the big one. But it's going to be at his timing, not ours. Right? Look at the latter portion of verse 3 going to verse 6. It says there, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Look at these majestic, poetic Powerful verses. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh. Notice that he's going to cover earth, heaven, and sea here. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languish and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon, languish. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned in his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide or stand up in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now that's the Lord you worship. He's all powerful. You cannot deny his power. You recall Mark chapter 4, where Jesus Christ is asleep in the ship, and it's storming outside. And where is Jesus Christ? He's in the hinder part of the ship. You know where actually Jesus was? He was in the captain's quarters. He was in the back of the ship next to the helm. He is in the place where the captain's supposed to dwell. That should have gave him comfort, but it didn't. And, of course, he came out on the ship. He said, peace, be still. And what did all they do? All the people on that ship, their jaws dropped. They were in awe over the power of Jesus Christ. He said, even the wind and the waves obey his voice. Wow. That is the power of God.
Yeah, amen.
But here's some good news. Verse 7. The Lord is good.
Amen.
And that's how we teach our children to pray.
That's right.
God is great, and God is good.
Amen.
What we're really teaching them to do when we pray, when we're teaching them to pray like that, is we're saying, yes, God is a God of fury, wrath, and vengeance. But equally, amen, brothers and sisters, he is a God of mercy.
Amen.
God is great,
right,
but God is good.
Amen.
You know the definition of mercy. We compare it to the definition of grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Right.
God is great, and God is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Amen. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Turn with me just a few chapters to the end of the Old Testament. Book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. And I thought of this when I read that portion of verse 7, which says, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Look over at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, Malachi, this book is equally a book of doom and destruction. It's not good. And so it says that the people of the Lord were getting together often during this prophecy of doom, and they were speaking to each other, just like we would get together, trying to give each other comfort, try to build each other up, trying to give each other comfort. Here they are. It says, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And then what does it say? And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels.
Amen.
And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him.
Amen.
He says to these people, the ones that fear the Lord, don't worry, little children.
Amen. Amen.
No reason for you to fear.
Amen.
You know why?
because I got a book.
Amen.
It's called The Book of Remembrance.
Amen.
Guess what? You're in the book.
Amen.
When God chose us, there is no time with God. Time means nothing to him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Jesus Christ, correct?
Yeah.
At that time, he was looking at me saying, don't worry, I'll remember you.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and he saw of the travail of a soul, he saw the product of his pain.
Amen.
He said, don't worry, I'll remember you. And when we die, brothers and sisters, when we appear in his presence, in the morning of the resurrection, when body, soul, and spirit shall be reunited, and we appear before Christ, he's going to have that book. We know it as the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
And he says, don't worry, little lamb. You're in the book. I love you. That's the reason you're here with me. And you're not over there burning with fervent heat.
Right.
Yes, I am a God of fury, vengeance, and wrath.
Yeah.
But you, my sweet child, are a child of mercy. Because you're in the book.
Hey.
Thank you for your good attention.
Thank you.